If you have a Bible, I'd like for you guys to go to the New Testament, which is the second part of the Scriptures, and I'd like for you to go and find a book by the name of Colossians. That's the name of the book, Colossians. Find that book, which is kind of about towards the end of the Bible. So if you can do that for me, we're going to be on chapter number 3. We are testing, we're trying a brand new set of handouts and bulletins. So it looks like this. And there is no insert this time, and there will be no more, because when you open the handout, now you have a section that says notes. So this is what I'm going to invite you, if you are one of those individuals that like to take notes, or maybe you want to draw what I speak, I mean, whatever you want to do, you know, you're welcome to use this section, and just follow our conversation. There is no Bible verses this time on this handout, so you're going to have to actually open a Bible, follow on this screen. But today is our week number 2. This is our second Sunday of the month, of the year. And January, as I said last week, is the month where we use our State of the Union conversation, when we look at the doctrinal and non-negotiable statements and teachings of Jesus in the Scriptures on what the church is supposed to be and do. And based on the words of Jesus, this is why we become and we strive to be the church that we are. So this is week number 2, and this is the week where we introduce or reintroduce our first core value. This is who we are, this is what we do, and this is why we do it. And it's a core value of loving God. We translate our love for God as worship. Loving God implies that we worship God. And the worship that we give to God, just as we have done for the last, 30 minutes, with this amazing gift and giftedness of these individuals, is the beauty of simply exalting the presence of God. That's what we do. This is a corporate experience. What we're going to be doing for the next few minutes, and this is a core value that we emphasize on a constant basis, is also the personal experience of you and I learning to worship God. And we worship God through many venues, many experiences, but this is what I want us to just put before you, and kind of just put my cards on the table, and then hopefully we can develop some of this teaching from the Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians. Our nation has changed and continues to change, and that is an understatement, okay? And one of the things about our nation and our culture and our generation, and I say culture because within the next two months, we have about 24, 26 Germans that they're going to be with us for soccer camp, for our spring break. And the interaction with people from the other side of the world is that it allows us to see a lot of who we are, a lot of our American, you know, biases and glasses, which is nothing wrong with that. But all that I'm trying to tell you is that America is changing in this regard, and this is why I believe this is important for us to talk. It's changing in our desire, in our tangible development of worship. I believe this country continues to worship, and continues to worship because we were created for that. It's undeniable. The question is not if you're going to worship. The question is, what are you going to worship? That's the real question. Now, for us, assuming that you agree with me on that regard, and I said, I hope you agree, because last night, you got to be worshiping this Tom Brady dude. Did you guys see what they do? It was just crazy. What New England, they're just destined for Super Bowl, those guys. Anyway, so you recognize greatness, you recognize this amazing thing, and again, it's undeniable. We are drawn to those things. Here's my concern. This is where we're going. My concern is, as Christians, potentially the struggle, based on the letter of Colossians, is that we might think, or we might feel and perceive that we are worshiping God. But would it be possible that somewhere in the conversation, somewhere in the experience, we started worshiping worship? In other words, what was supposed to be the means has become the end. How do I know that? This is how I think it has happened. Now, before I show you what I'm about to show you, let me explain to you what I actually am trying to say. I always go back to marriage because I love marriage and I love, obviously, my lady. And 20 years ago, 21 years, this is going to be this July, you know, we got into this whole dating and then engagement and eventually got married. So I loved the dating season, I loved the engagement season, and I loved that July 19th when we got married. Because this is why I love those things. I love them because those were the means to get the lady. At the end of the conversation, the goal is the lady. The goal wasn't just to stop being single. The goal wasn't simply to have a wife, because 7-point-something billion people over the face of the earth, there's a lot of options, right, guys? You can choose. I mean, you see, I don't care about the options. I wanted that lady. So again, dating, engagement, and marriage were means to an end. What was the end? The end was is the lady. So translate that into worship. Worship is important. Worship is necessary. But be careful that worship doesn't become the end. The end is Jesus. So worship is the vehicle towards Jesus. Now, when I talk about the United States of America and how we're growing as a worshipful generation, that we're growing into spiritual matters and we are so driven to the unknown, is because the reality of how this country continuously is growing and being transformed by worship. But in this case, obviously, we have to talk about one of the religions that are, again, just sweeping across the world, and that's the Islamic religion. It continues to grow. How's the growth? Well, the growth tells us, based on the Pew Research Institute, that back in 2007, worship, when it comes to Muslims in the United States, was 2.35 million people. This is 2007. We closed 2017 with an increase from 2.35 million to 3.45 million. Now, regardless of how different we are, and we are very different, regardless of what, you know, the conversation can potentially be between Muslims and Christians or whatever, or any other religion, hear me say this very clearly, because this is our core value. As much as we love to worship, and we love to worship, we love to meditate in the Bible, we love to pray, we love to come together, I love to be with you guys. Here's the thing, the difference between Christianity and any other religion in the world that everybody worships is the object of the worship. That is the difference. Well, what I mean by that? That, I mean, I look at this beautiful people, come on. You know, wherever you go, any country, it's just amazing. I mean, you walk into these temples and these church buildings in Africa and in the Middle East, and it's just this sense of awe, this sense of beauty, right? I mean, that's history. But for us, all those things are means to an end. For us, the end is literally Jesus. Well, in this community of Muslims, by the year 2040, they will replace the Jewish community in the United States, which is the second largest after Christians. This is how much worship is growing, right? Now look at this. 10 years later, by the year 2050, 50, now the population among Islamic practices is going to move now into 8.1 million people, which translates into 2.1% of the population in the country, which literally is nearly twice as many as they are today. So we're going to grow in worship. Worship is going to continue to grow. Now, here is my deal, because I'm not here to speak about Muslims or Buddhists or Hindus or any other. I don't want to talk about Christians, but I want to talk about Jesus. And when it comes to Jesus, which I think Jesus likes Christians, most of them. But here's the thing that I want you to understand. Just hear me say this very carefully, because this is where I'm concerned about you and myself as Christians. If or when we make worship the end versus the means to the end, just like marriage license, important, wedding band, important, but they are the means to the lady. I want the lady. Give me the lady. You can keep the marriage license. You can keep whatever. Give me the lady. Any tracking? Yeah, with me on this? So worship, give me Jesus, right? Give me, that's what I want. I want Jesus. Worship is the means to Jesus. As Christians, when we do that and we sweep things around, and now Jesus becomes my cosmic butler, Jesus is simply means to an end where I need healing, I need a job, I need, you know, and again, your needs and my needs are legit. But if you and I make this switch, we fall into the trap that this country continues to fall, which is moralism. self-indulgence, self-righteousness. This is the moment where you're driven by anthropology, meaning the study of humans, and you want to study your spouse because God knows it's difficult. You want to study your children because, I mean, the gap is so, I mean, it's like, I didn't do that when I was that age, so I need someone to help me understand this generation. And again, I want you to study people. I mean, you and I, it's good for us to be moral. Yesterday, we drove basically 12 hours, 6 and 6, from home to Houston, drop off Sarai, and then drove back to the valley. I appreciate morality when it comes to speed limits on the highway, right? So morality is important. But morality is not the object. What's the object? It's Jesus. So when you and I understand that is not humanism, that is not anthropology, that is Christology, which is the study or the development of the person and the character of Jesus, watch this please, then Christology produces morality. But here's the thing about morality. Morality is defined by Jesus. So the only morality that is acceptable when Jesus is the object of the worship is whatever Jesus approved. Tracking with me? I'm going to say that again. The only morality that is accepted is what Jesus approved. If Jesus didn't approve it or doesn't approve it, it's not good morality. And I'm bringing this conversation to you because in the book of Colossians, it's exactly one of the primary reasons why Paul writes this letter. He's writing to church houses or churches that meet in multiple locations because there is no like this central location. And the churches are struggling because this area of Asia Minor is primarily made and formed with a bunch of people who came to know Christ. So they have embraced Christ. They are Christians. But now they are going through this transition that their background is having precedence over Jesus' words. So what you have in the church in Colossae, you have a mixture of Greek thinking, Greek practices, Greek philosophy, and Judaism, because there's some Jews involved in this. And this mixture is creating something good versus creating the image and the character of Jesus. So please look at me for a second. I think you do very well coming to a place like this. And I don't want you to feel that you're wasting your time. Obviously, experience of worship, beautiful. But this is not about you and I getting better. This is not about behavior modification. This is about character transformation. Whose character is the character of Jesus imputed or placed or put in us? So Paul, in chapter 3, verse 12, just go with me briefly. He closes basically the theological doctrinal section of Colossians. Again, chapters 1 and 2 typically is your theology, your in-depth, your, hey, here are the non-negotiables. And by the way, Colossians is simply about the supremacy of Jesus. He is Lord. He is the Lord of the cosmos. He created everything. And basically, the word that Paul is going to use is the word that describes the fullness of God. What does that mean? Just this is what it implies. If you know Jesus, you know God. That's basically the bottom line. You know Jesus, you know God. So if you want to know God, you got to go through Jesus. And he's been given to us. So when he goes through those two chapters, now he's coming to this is what it means. So if you're in this place and you have known Jesus, you know God. And if you know God, this is what it means. That as God has said, what did God do? Not you. You didn't choose God. You did not wake up one day because you are a good moral person. Because you are very smart or you are just a mess and now you're tired of this mess and now you're searching God. No one searches God. Yeah? I'm going to say that again. Neither you, I know I am not that good. Nobody is. So the Bible begins by simply saying, he chose you. And why and how he chose you for a specific purpose to be. So again, this represents my wedding commitment to Areli. And that implies that on that 19th of July in 97, I made a covenant that I belong to her and she belongs to me. I do her and she does me. and no one else. If I do somebody else, it's called adultery, right? You don't want that. When it comes to being chosen by God, it's the same concept of exclusivity. You worship no one else. Tracking? What does that mean? That whatever and however you package worship, and again, if you come to 9:30 service, 8:30 service, it's a different style of worship. You come to 9:45 service, it's totally different worship because it's in Spanish, and then obviously you're here. And I'm glad Germans are going to come, and they're going to bring a different dynamic. All those things are negotiable. What is non-negotiable is to understand that when you worship, you begin the conversation not by simply thinking that you want and need God. You need to understand that before you thought about God, before you desire God, He desires you first. He wants you more than you want Him. He is the God that has chosen you for the purpose of holiness. And holiness is not the absence of sin. Holiness is just like me back in 96, 97. I was pursuing Areli. I was using calling cards. I was driving 59 from East Texas to Brown. I mean, that girl cost me a lot. Because I was pursuing the girl. Anybody tracking? There was no Facebook that I like you and I give you a like. And there is none of that back in the day. I had to work for this. You know, I wish you young people would work for your dating. It just makes it so easy. But that's a different story for a different day. Listen to me. This pursuing of God is literally the understanding that when He chose me, He pursued me through Jesus Christ. In other words, what God did is He looked at humanity and He saw our brokenness. And back in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave a promise of pursuing us for this purpose. And He said, although the serpent is going to hurt the heel of the lady, the seed of the lady will crush the head of the serpent. That's God saying, I'm going to create a way to get you back to me because at the end of the day, I want you. I want you. But here's a problem. Because God is holy, and all that you can do on your own is be moral, He needed someone that was beyond moral. He needed the perfect man. His name is Jesus. And through Jesus, He got you. So anybody that puts their trust in Jesus begins this relationship of exclusivity. This relationship creates a hunger, an intentionality, an urgency this morning to clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness. Every single relationship from this point forward, if you have been pursued and chosen for exclusivity, you are called not to change relationships, not to improve relationships. You are simply called that every single relationship, whether it's in church, at home, at work, you need to be known by your compassion and your kindness. Look at me. Many Christians have made the mistake to be known by the being right. I don't care. I can care less if you're right. I want to know how much you love. Stop thinking that the goal is simply to avoid, those Muslims. Is to have the right doctrine so my kids don't fall into these things. Would it be possible that maybe some of the most loving people are found in these communities? Would it be possible that the most hateful people are found in the Christian community? Would that be possible? And it's not an either or. It's found in the character of Jesus that this morning we find Paul writing to these churches and saying, hey, be clothed urgently, intentionally, be clothed with compassion and kindness, relationship-wise. Look at this. Only two people in the Bible are known as humble. Moses and Jesus joined the club. He talks about gentleness. It's the concept of domestication. I know you're a beast, but you hold on back because of the sake of others. Right? You domesticate yourself for the benefit of others. That's gentleness. And lastly, obviously, you got to be patient. So we're talking about the doctrine of election. You've been chosen and elected to be responsible, to be holy. This is not a VIP. This is about being in the Old Testament. Election is for service. In the New Testament is for Christ's likeness. So if you are chosen, if you're saved, you were saved to serve, and you were served to be like Jesus. That's all the rights you get to be a part of the kingdom of God. Anybody wants to join that? Service in Christ's likeness. That's it. What does that mean? Glad you asked. That means that you bear That means that you carry. That means that you hold. That means that you bring into your bearing, into you caring one another. See, caring one another, how do you care one another? It's a matter of time. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer your marriage gets to Jesus, the closer your community gets to Jesus, the more that we need forgiveness. I introduced to you last week that repentance must become habitual. Repentance cannot be an event. It begins as an event by you repenting of your sin, but now the rest of your life, you become a hunger-driven, repentant individual. Why? Because now as you bear with one another, you forgive. See, you just don't tolerate. You intentionally forgive, because forgiveness, just as word, like worship, is means to an end. The reason he has forgiven you is so you can forgive others. Can I say that again? I'm going to say that again. The reason he has forgiven, the moment you ask for forgiveness is the moment you lost the right not to forgive. That's what it implies. You have no choice. Now, obviously, I am not implying that you need to tolerate nonsense and abuse. Anybody tracking what I'm saying? Again, forgiveness is not a synonym of trust. Just because I have forgiven you doesn't mean that I have to trust you. You have to work, so you have to earn my trust again. But in this case, you get this dysfunctionality where you need forgiveness. And obviously, as you forgive, the reason is because there will be, continues to be, grievances among ourselves. But now, look at the beauty of the gospel. The exercise of carrying each other's burdens that leads us to forgiveness and eventually to speak about our brokenness must be measured not by our desire to be a better church, to be a better family, a better marriage, and all those things are legit. It's based on how Jesus dealt with every single one of us. This is the moment where, before I pray, I have to emphasize this principle that I try to bring forth every Sunday. And for some reason, I struggle with it so much, and that's why I speak about it. And then I see our communities not grasping this concept. The bearing, the forgiven, and the dealing with problems and division and dysfunctionality must be measured not necessarily or exclusively through Jesus' sacrifice at the cross. Extremely important. He gives his life, he dies for our sins, and we, through faith, place our sin in Jesus. But prior to that experience, for 33 years, Jesus practiced forgiveness. So at the cross, you gave your sin to Jesus. And when you are chosen and you are selected, you are elected for holiness, that implies that the 33 years of life on earth is placed all inside of you. So if you give your sin to Jesus, he gives you his righteousness. So how do you deal with bearing? How do you deal with forgiveness? How do you deal with the grievances and the dysfunctionality? You deal the same way that Jesus dealt. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. The issue in most cases, and I can always say in every case, is not how much you're bearing. It's not how much you need to forgive again. It's not how much division is among yourselves and ourselves. The issue is not having a biblical system to deal with the grievances, to deal with the forgiveness, to deal with the bearing. What does that mean? Please look at me for a second. Is that the issue is not what's going on and how you feel and what you've done and what was done to you. The issue is, are you filtering everything that has happened and will happen in 2018 through the life of 33 years of the Nazarene? if you conveniently separate the need of bearing and forgiving and how to deal with brokenness from the life of Jesus, and you over-spiritualize, and you come into places like this and simply tolerate all this nonsense, and you keep on perpetuating in self-indulgence into your sin and my sin, we are making of Jesus simply a cosmic butler. We're just telling Jesus, you are good to save me. You're good for the afterlife. But right now, I do this on my own. I'm good. I'm prepared. I'm very smart. And I'm very incapable. See, that's morality. That's morality. And I'm inviting you. Worship is something that moves you from simply recognizing Jesus as my Savior, but now He becomes my Master. He becomes my Lord. He becomes what Paul is describing as the Lord. For some of us this morning as we pray, this is the morning where we have to come into this experience of worship, that if this is a plural you, if this is a plural you, there is no way you can say that you worship without community. There is no way you can worship Jesus and avoid the bearing, the forgiven, and the grievances. There is no way that the reason why you haven't committed to other people is because of this dysfunctionality. What I'm giving you, what Paul is presenting to us, is simply how to navigate those three elements in the context of community. And how you do this is through the character of Jesus. So if you are single this morning, and in your dating relationships, you're going through this, since your dating relationship requires forgiveness, and in your relationship with others, you have grievances, I'm going to say this again. The issue is not who you're dating. The issue is not how difficult dating is, or marriage for that matter. The issue is not having the standard of the character and the person of Jesus as the template, as the model on how to process this. So I'm going to say this one more time. Your worship must increase in you the lordship of Jesus. If worship is not making you more like Jesus and decreasing your personal agenda, your personal worldview of bearing and forgiving and grievances, you have made worship an idol. You have made worship just a religious experience. You have fallen into the trap that all that you need is behavior modification. Maybe another marriage, maybe another church, maybe another system. I'm telling you, you don't need another marriage. You don't need another church. What you need, what I need, is simply understand that the transferability of the lordship of Jesus for 33 years must affect how I bear, how I forgive, and how I deal with dysfunctionality, problems, chaos, and brokenness. If you're in this place and you are ready to make this commitment to Jesus, I'm just going to take you to Psalm 23 because it's well known. Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my... See, the Bible doesn't say that I am my shepherd. The Bible doesn't say that, you know, circumstance... See, the Lord is my shepherd. Meaning, the 33 years of Jesus on earth, that's what shepherds me. I'm just a sheep. And I don't know if you've ever seen sheep, but sheep are dumb. They're very fragile. They're just vulnerable. That's you and I. We're not shepherds. We're just self-inflicted a lot. But then he goes on, David, with this Hebrew poetry, and he says, because he is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then just beautiful, beautiful narrative that he gets through this. And he says, although I may go, although I may face the valley of the shadow and death. What's the promise? I will not fear. So the promise was never the absence of the valley of the shadow and death. The only thing that he promised is that he will strengthen you so you will not fear. That's all. That's all that he promised. How? Once again, the promise is not the absence of bearing, the need of forgiveness, or the absence of grievances. The promise was that when I go through the valley of the shadow and death, and by the way, quick parenthesis, did you know that many times, or sometimes, few times, a lot of times, it is exactly the shepherd that takes me through the valley of shadow and death? Did you know that? Stop thinking that if you come to Jesus, he died and resurrected so you can avoid all valleys of shadow and death. That's not the purpose. Jesus didn't come here so you can just be problem free. Jesus came to utilize your brokenness, to utilize your grievances, to utilize the forgiveness, to utilize the bearing, so he can increase his character, his object, his relationship with the Father increases in you. And through that increment, your biases, your preconceived ideas, your personal preferences, look at me, I've spoken to your spouse and they will love for your personal biases to decrease. I've spoken to your kids and they will love for your personal preferences to decrease. Anybody tracking? Everybody wins when he increases and I decrease. Every single person wins. We must recognize that worship is simply means to an end. The end is the lordship of Jesus of 33 years on earth being placed in every one of us. Would you please stand?